the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 99, Oaths and Vows. We have a picture of Our Lady, or St. Anne of Beaupré in Canada. And the caption reads, "A sailor threatened with shipwreck swore, if saved, to have a chapel built in honor of St. Anne at the place of his safe landing. He was saved, hence the shrine at Beaupré, Quebec, Canada. Thousands flocked to that famous shrine, one of the most miraculous in the world. The crutches and spectacles lined along the walls are a proof of the miraculous cures." Okay. Oaths and vows. What is an oath? An oath is the calling on God to witness to the truth of what we say. Taking an oath is called swearing. In swearing, we call either upon God or upon something sacred. In solemn oaths, we place a hand on the Bible or kiss it. Sometimes we also kiss the crucifix. If we swear by God, such words are used as, "God is my witness, so help me God, as the Lord liveth," etc. If we swear by holy things, we say, "by the holy gospel, by the cross of Christ," etc. Such expressions as, "upon my word," "by my honor," are not oaths, but merely emphasize assertions. An oath may be simple or solemn. A simple oath is one between man and man in ordinary intercourse. A solemn oath is one taken before ecclesiastical or civil authority in the presence of an official. An oath of public office is a solemn oath. The formula used ends with, "so help me God." Our Lord swore solemnly when Caiaphas adjured him by the living God to tell the truth. St. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. We must not take an oath of blind obedience to a secret society. It is lawful to take an oath of obedience, however, to a religious superior, because such a superior can command obedience only in such orders as are in consonance with the law of God and of the Church. A promise under oath ceases to bind under certain conditions. If it is relaxed by the person to whom the promise was given, if the object of the promise is substantially changed, if the object becomes sinful or useless, if the reason for the oath ceases to exist, if a condition under which the oath was given ceases, and if the oath is annulled, dispensed, or commuted by lawful authority. What things are necessary to make an oath lawful? To make an oath lawful, three things are necessary. 1. We must have a good reason for taking an oath. An oath properly taken is permitted by God and pleasing in His sight. No one should be compelled to take an oath. However, it is not necessary to swear at every provocation, such as when friends do not believe us, or to emphasize statements. Such trivial matters should not be the subject of oaths. A number of people have the bad habit of raising the hand in a gesture of swearing every time someone doubts their slightest assertions. "Thou shalt swear as the Lord liveth in truth and in judgment and in justice." From Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2. 2. We must be convinced that what we say under oath is true. It is wrong to take oaths about what we do not know just because a friend asks us to swear to it. If we take an oath promising to do something, and in our mind we have plans of breaking our word, then we are swearing falsely. If we take an oath before a court of justice, saying we saw such and such a person in a certain place at a certain hour, and we know we really did not see him then, we are swearing falsely. We must think well before taking an oath. Rash oaths are sinful. Third, we must not swear, that is, take an oath to do what is wrong. We are bound to keep our oaths, but we should never keep an oath to do evil. If one is so unfortunate as to have made an evil oath, he should promptly determine not to keep it, or he will commit greater sins. Herod swore to grant Salome, the daughter of his unlawful wife, anything she asked. When she demanded the head of St. John the Baptist, he gave it to her. Thus he committed a worse crime by keeping his wicked and rash oath. What great sin does a person commit who deliberately calls on God to bear witness to a lie? A person who deliberately calls on God to bear witness to a lie commits the very grievous sin of perjury. Perjury is false swearing. One commits perjury when he confirms by oath what he knows is not true, or what he is doubtful about, or when he swears to a promise which he does not intend to keep. Perjury is a grave sin because it insults God by calling him to witness a lie. Perjury before a civil court of law is punishable by imprisonment. Regarding the non-fulfillment of an oath, the sin may be venial or grave according to the importance of the matter concerned. The witnesses who swore falsely at the trial of Christ committed a grave sin of perjury. If we have to be witnesses in a court, let us pray God to deliver us from the sin of perjury. If circumstances arise that prevent our keeping a valid oath, we should consult our confessor to know what to do. What is a vow? A vow is a deliberate promise made to God by which a person binds himself under pain of sin to do something that is especially pleasing to God. A vow is made to God alone, not to anyone else. The subject of the vow must not be a mere trifle, but something good in itself and better than its opposite. A vow is the most solemn promise we can ever make. A vow made under compulsion is invalid. A vow to do something that will offend God must not be accomplished. In general, we should consult our confessor before making a vow. It is better not to vow than after a vow not to perform the things promised. From Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Sometimes vows are accompanied by certain conditions. For example, in 1248, St. Louis of France vowed to lead a crusade if he got over a severe illness. In our days, people vow to go on specified pilgrimages to get cured of sickness, etc. We must not confuse vows and oaths with mere promises or resolutions. These last do not bind under pain of sin. For instance, some make a promise not to go to shows or dances for a certain length of time. If they go, they do not commit a mortal sin, for simple promises and resolutions do not bind under pain of sin. However, we should not make promises or resolutions we are not earnest about keeping. A vow is most pleasing to God because it is a voluntary offering made to Him. The most important vows are the religious vows taken by those joining a religious order, vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. By the religious vows, a person gives up the world entirely, consecrating not only what he does, but what he is to the exclusive service of God. Non-fulfillment or needless postponement of a vow is a venial or mortal sin, according to the importance of the matter. The guilt is doubled if at the same time one transgresses a commandment, as when violating a vow of chastity. If we are not able to fulfill a vow, we must consult our confessor about having it annulled or changed into some other good work. The vows of children may be cancelled by their parents. Bishops and other superiors have authority to release or absolve from some vows. Okay. I'm a little disappointed they did not mention marriage vows, and I think it's well to emphasize, and I attempt to do this when instructing those preparing for marriage, that their vows are made, their promises made to God. The vows are not made to one another. They are made to God, and the priest, the official witness in the church, is there to accept these vows on behalf of God. And so that is what makes marriage indissoluble, is because it is a solemn vow made to God. And of course, as it mentioned there, a vow that is coerced or forced is invalid. And so a person forced to make those vows of marriage or under falsehood or some kind of coercion is not validly married. And so that's one of the situations we can look to for an annulment, that someone was under undue pressure by one manner or another. But I think it is worthwhile that we emphasize that marriage is a sacred vow to God, and it is not the same as the vows of religious, of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but it is a vow to stay married to this individual for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And I think the world often looks at these vows as an exchange of vows between the two individuals, and the vow is not made to another person. That would be a promise or a resolution. The vow, marriage vows, are made to God, and the priest is standing there in the place of God. We do it in the church with God as our witness, and we are vowing to God that no matter what happens, I will be faithful to this person and to none other. I give myself completely to this person, and this is the promise made to God. And so even though one of the parties breaks their own vow, that does not release the other person from their vow. Their vow is still intact. And you say, but the contract is broken. No, your contract is with God. And if you cannot live with this person, then you have no right to marry another, because your vow to God was that it would be exclusive to this person and to none other until death do you part. So that unity, even though it is broken by the other party, does not authorize a disunity on the injured party, if you will. They must still hold up their part of the vow, or their vow to God. Okay, so it's not really a part of a vow, it is an absolute and complete vow that each of the parties make. And I'm disappointed that so many in the world do not consider these vows as important as they really are. And of course, the changes of Vatican II, we saw many religious setting aside their vows and returning to the world. And that was, I don't know if I can say encouraged, but promoted either directly or indirectly, it seems that there wouldn't have been such an exodus if it were not made open to them. And of course, the vows were made to God. It says, you know, the proper authority can release us from those vows, but I recall Bishop Lewis many years ago suggesting, you know, talking about this, the religious after Vatican II, so many leaving the convent and getting married. And he makes the comment, he says, I don't think God will give me a divorce. I made my vow to God. I am married to God, and God doesn't accept divorce. So it doesn't matter if somebody says, oh, you can go back out into the world and get married and do whatever. It doesn't matter what man says. It matters the vow that we've made to God. And so even if we turn our backs against God or whatever, we are still bound, and we will be held accountable for that vow. And of course, I believe it's St. Paul says, if it is better not to vow than to make that vow and not keep it. So the promises that we make to God, don't make them unless you really intend to keep them. All right. Another thing about the swearing or the oath, many people see that swearing is an oath, as I mentioned, I think, in last week, that we confuse cursing, swearing. We lump all of these things together, but swearing isn't using foul language and or cursing. Each of these has a very specific meaning, and it seems to me that the world has pretty much muddied that water or never really understood it to begin with. Swearing is not a sin unless we do it sinfully. And so to confess, you know, swearing, what do you mean by that? Because of itself, it is not sinful. And we're calling upon God as a witness. And now, if we're swearing to something that is trivial or to something that is false, then it becomes sinful. Taking these oaths or swearing lightly is very much akin to using our Lord's name in vain. We're calling upon God to witness something that is trivial as being truth. I guess we need to pay very close attention to the words that come out of our mouth. And so many of these things, we get into a habit, you know, to say, well, I swear. Somebody questions our veracity. Well, I swear. What are we swearing to? And, you know, this is trivial, to say the least. But I think many from watching and reading quite a bit, I think many people before a judge, even though they put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, apparently have no qualms in lying and committing perjury. And I'm just amazed at what goes on, and it seems that lawyers are very clever at not saying the truth, but not lying either. And so they have to be very careful about the words they choose and the way the contracts are written. And it is becomes very precise and meticulous because they are trying to mislead but still tell the truth without falsehood. So they can't be convicted of perjury. And I think it's not a very honorable profession, in my opinion. I know we have the patron of saints, our patron of lawyers. We have saints for those, and there were saints who were lawyers. There that is a useful and good profession to be in, but it is very difficult to keep any vows or promises, and so generally they refrain from making those vows or promises and just impose others to do that, to make those vows. And I think that's just about all I have. Any questions, comments? All right. And we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thank you.